you. Hey, we had a great time yesterday. You have some great men here. In fact, all your men are great. I told the men yesterday that I love men. I've dedicated the last number of years of my life to serving men, helping them grow and helping them to do this, not remain caution. I hate that word. I've always hated that word. My mom said I was born with no caution. I came out way too quick. And I've always been like that. Worship team, you're unbelievable. Thank you for ministering to my heart. The funny thing this morning, we got up well on time. And I have one particular member of my family that's always late. Always. And I have been trying this weekend to teach that one member, you know, like, hey, let's be on time, you know, like. And we were late this morning, and it was because of their dad. And that particular son of mine says, Dad, as we're on here, and I'm like frustrated, you know, he goes, Dad, it'll be okay. We're going to get there. And I want to acknowledge that this morning. Because the one thing as a dad I've learned, my kids teach me sometimes more about how to be a dad and about being a person and about seeing Jesus than any other people in the world. And so I want to acknowledge that. You know, the greatest thing about being a dad was that when that child came out, it had a little tag attached to it, didn't it? That this is what you need to do. This is how you need to do it. No. It was as if God said, ha ha, now you're going to learn about me. I don't like you either. Do you know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. You know, I work in the athletic streams and with athletes, and even at training camp right now, we have so, you know, our team has changed so much. We have so many rookies. And they all are trying to run the race right now so that they can gain the prize, which is make the team. But the reality is, isn't that what we want in life? Who starts off in the morning and goes, you know, I can't wait to come second? Like, it just doesn't happen. Like, we all want to be winners. You know, the phrase for athletes is when they win the silver or the bronze medal is when they, you know, they're happy about it, obviously. But deep down they go, well, that's like kissing your sister, right? Don't think about it. But it's true. We all want to be winners, and it's set out for us in Corinthians 9. Do you not know that in a race all runners compete? But only one receives the prize. You know, I love the way Paul talks about running. It's racing. It's our life is a race. There's a prize out there. But see, sometimes I feel like when I used to go fishing with my dad would take, you know, I love my dad. I never understood my dad until I turned 35. And then my dad became perfect. And so my dad would always take us fishing on the weekends. We lived in Kelowna. I grew up. I was born in Manitoba, Morris, Manitoba, home of the Stampede, okay? And 6 weeks after I was born, I followed my mom out to BC. And she was substance and nourishment for me at that time. And I followed her out there. And in Kelowna, it was a beautiful place, the land of peaches and beaches. And my dad, you got to go fishing. We had an 11.5-foot camper. We went on roads that not even a little beetle could go on there. But the reality is my dad figured if we left always at 7 o'clock at night, we could get to the campsite that was always 4.5 hours away in less than 15 minutes. We'd always break down somewhere. It's wedged. Do we have to get this camper out of someplace? But we'd always make it to the lake, and my dad would do the same thing every time. He'd go, David! My name was David back then. Says, you make sure you're ready, because tomorrow morning we're going to catch the big one. I'm ready, Dad. And it was always the same thing every morning. My dad would come in and I'd be sleeping. He'd say, son, I got it ready. Let's go. And we get down to the lake in this one particular lake called Lassie Lake. It had lily pads all over the thing. And I get in the boat and my dad would push it off. Whoosh. My dad bought the boat and the motor for about $250. The boat was great. The motor was terrible. We always left more gas in the lake than we did in the motor. That was before environmentalists were there. But it was okay then. I love that sound to this day. And we'd always go to the place my dad knew where the fish were. We'd find it. Get your fly rod out, son. We get the fly rod. We were master fishermen. Never took a lesson once. Oh, sorry, Dad. Cast out that fly. And we'd wait. And this one particular time, my dad caught it. It was a whale. It was a monster. My dad's got the net! And he's pulling the thing in. He's yanking. Where's the net? It's a 12 and a half foot aluminum boat. Where's the net? I'm looking all over the place. I can't find the net, Dad. What the hell, man? You can't find. He's pulling. He's pulling. The whale is beside our boat. It's jumping. I go, oh, there's no net, Dad. We forgot the net. What do you mean we forgot the net? What do we got? We got an ice cream bucket, Dad. He grabs the ice cream bucket with one hand, holds the fish here. He's trying to get the 19-foot fish into the bucket. Well, you know, a fish story gets bigger every time you tell it, right? It was a 19-incher. It still couldn't fit in that bucket, and he lost it. Yeah, oh. I always knew when my dad was mad. My dad didn't say a word. Where are we going? We're going to get the net. To me, that fishing trip always has epitomized kind of my life. You see, my life as a Christian, or my life as a father, my life as a dad, my life as a husband. I want what's right. I want to do what's right. And I kind of feel like the dad sometimes whose son keeps coming and asking for water, and he finally says, Dad, can I have another drink of water? I want you to go to bed, son. Dad, can I have another drink of water? Son, that's number 10. I've given you 10 drinks of water. He says, yeah, I know, Dad, but the fire's not out yet. And it's like the dad, or like me in my life. It's just like I keep missing the mark. Paul talked about it in Galatians. He said, you were running a good race. You were doing a good job. You were on your way. You were on track. You were going there. In Galatians 5:7, you were doing the right thing. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Wow. Anyone else out there like me? You just feel you're missing sometimes. I think there's influences on our life, and I'd like to talk to them today, that keep cutting in on us. There's three of them particularly. Two of them cut in on us in a negative way, and one on a very positive way. And you know what? I'm going to apologize right off the bat, because I wish you could bring up a man that actually had it all together. I wish you could have brought up a man here today that never did anything wrong, never yelled at his kids, but that's not me. I love the fact that Jesus had nail holes in his wrists, his hands, because I feel that's who I am, and that's who you have up here today, is a man that's got lots of nail holes. But I don't think that's too bad, because I think that's the Jesus that loves all of us, is the one that loves all of us that got holes in it. Let's move and let's pray today. Lord, I want to thank you that you love us, that you don't care. You don't care about anyone here. You don't care about the failures we've had or the running, and we got distracted, we got derailed, whatever it was, Lord. Maybe we didn't win all the time. But Lord, you still love us and you care about us. And today I want to just talk about you and what you allow to happen in our life to make us stronger, to enable us to stay strong. And those things that are in this world around us that prevent us, from running a strong race. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that basically cuts me off, derails me, cuts into me is me. Yeah, it's me. It could be you. You can just add you to that. It happened one day. I wish my wife was here, but since she's not, we've talked about this a lot, but my wife loves the word free, and she's not Mennonite. She's actually a Mohawk Indian. And for many years, I thought in our neighborhood there was the word free. If you have anything you don't want, anything you want to get rid of, anything that you don't like, different color, and you want to get rid of it, please come to the Klassen home, because they would love to take it off your hands. I'm not kidding you. My wife is an environmentalist. You know, everything, there's no, like a rind is a terrible thing to waste, right? And so I'd come home and there'd be things hanging on our doorknobs. There'd be things all over. And one day I'd come home and there's a cage. And in the cage is a white albino bunny. I brought him in. His name became Bun Bun. Bun Bun and I got along great. My girls would take him outside, put him on the slide. He'd go down. I'm not kidding you, man. They walk him. They do all sorts of different things. And like he became the family pet. The boys played soccer with him all the time. That's true. They played football, tossed Bun Bun. You know, it was cool, right? And so there was all sorts of things with Bun Bun. It was a great situation until one day we're on our way to church and Risha, my wife, says, "Hey, I think Bun Bun's out. We better go put him in the cage."
"No problem. I will do it."
So I get out. It took me 20 minutes to get that rabbit in that cage. Now we were enemies. I hated that rabbit from that day forward. The only way I could get that rabbit, because he'd keep going underneath things, and as soon as I go down to pick him up, he'd run. The only way, I finally caught him sprinting across the grass in the backyard, and I took the hockey net, and I threw it. It landed on top of him. I mean, the net landed on top of him, and I trapped him. So every day I'd go past that cage after that incident, and I go, "I hate you, and you hate me." One day I come outside, it was a Saturday morning, and I noticed that the gate was open. And we usually don't leave the gate open, and I noticed that the rabbit cage was open. I look around, can't find Bun Bun, and I walk out to the front, kind of look around, and I notice down the road there's this white mass laying at the neighbor's yard. I hope you're dead. No. And so I walked down there, and sure enough, Bun Bun had bit the dust. Someone had run over him in the night. So I walked back, and I didn't know what to do because my kids were little at the time, and I was like, you know, like goldfish are fine. Like, you can put them down the toilet. A Bun Bun's not going to work, right? We'd have ceremonies at the toilet, you know. And so I didn't know what to do with Bun Bun. So I came in, and I was like, okay, well, first thing I'll do is I'll tell Risha, and then Risha and I will just sneak over there, grab the bunny, and then we'll, like bury him somewhere, and then we'll just say he went away, right? Like, you know, that's how you do it. I came in the backyard. Risha came out, and I go, "Hey, Ru, Bun Bun's dead." And I never expected this in all my life. "What? Bun Bun's dead?" The whole neighborhood knew it now. My girls come out, "What? My boys, I'm not lying." I'm like, oh my goodness. We walk out to the street. Everybody's behind me. We got a Petri dish thing, box. I got a shovel. Put Bun Bun in the... And we're walking back. And I'm making it up as I go along, right? Because by the way, dads, I know... We say we have it all together, but in these moments, we know nothing about it, okay? I go, well, there's got to be a place in the backyard where I can put this bunny. And I hated the bunny. I thought, well, I'll just put him in a place that nothing ever grows, okay? The best case scenario is we'll fertilize it, and maybe we'll get some weeds there, right? We're standing in the back, and my son dug a hole, and we laid Bun Bun in the hole, and we're standing there in the rain, okay? And I don't know what to do. And I go, okay, does anyone have anything to say to Bun Bun before we bury him? And everybody's, And I'm looking around and going, oh, it's a bunny. It's a stupid albino bunny. We should all be rejoicing and eating him or something. But no, everybody's crying. And my little daughter, she leans over and she goes, as if he can't hear. Stop that. Who said, oh? He's a bunny. I love you, Bun Bun. I'm going to miss you. Those words come out of her mouth, and everybody around goes, ah! Finally, my sons come over. I said, well, if you'd like to take a little bit of dirt and put it on the grave, you know. My son made a makeshift cross, Bun Bun. Everybody leaves, and I'm standing there and looking at the gravesite of Bun Bun. And I go, I hated you. Like, there's nothing about you I liked. Like, you had red eyes. You never liked me. I never liked you. I turn around. I walk away. And in my mind, I go, you're such a stupid bunny. And I walk past this cage. And the cage is there. And I look at the cage. And then, you know what God does to me? Because he cuts in on you too, right? And men, we tend to learn a lot like this. Yeah? And it's as if God spoke through me. They're a stupid bunny. So Dave, you've treated me just like Bun Bun. You left me in that cage. You leave me in the religious cage. You never take me out unless you need me. Hey, God, can you bless this? Hey, God, I need this. But I've always wanted to be free. And that day, God taught me a great lesson. Because the biggest thing that cuts in on me is myself. And I remember one time I'm standing on the precipice of a cliff to jump in the water in Enderby, because that's where my wife is from. Anyone been to Enderby? There's always been some. Yeah, okay. And we're ready to jump in, and my sons had all done it, and I thought I had gotten away with it because I'm a little afraid of heights, or a lot afraid of heights, and this is a long ways up. It's about, at least at the balcony, actually, it's about 200 feet in the air, okay? That sounds better, doesn't it? And my sons had jumped off, and they say, Dad, you got to jump! Caution. No, that's not a smart idea. I could kill myself. And I go into the cornfield, and I start running. I run, and I know if I don't run hard, because there's about 10 feet of dirt and rocks and things that could kill me, and probably won't, just cripple me, I got to jump. And I get to the edge, and I stop. And everybody goes, what are you doing? What are you doing? And I go, I'm just practicing. I was lying. I'm in the cornfield hoping to get mauled by some bear. And I'm just about to run, and my son comes beside me and says these immortal words. Dad, when I get scared, I pray. Shut up. They say the theme song in hell will be, I did it my way. Isn't that true? The founder of my organization was Campus Crusade for Christ, has now changed the power to change. He used to always end his talks this way. He says, please pray for me when I leave. Please pray that I don't lose my first love. And I used to want to be just like him, and I'd say, please pray that I do not lose my first love. But you know what I say now? I say, please pray for me. Please pray for each other that we do lose our first love. Because the reality is, the thing that cuts in on me all the time, over and 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 over again is me. So please pray I lose my first love. Because I don't want my first love to be me. First thing that cuts in on me is me. The second one has got to be the cares of the world. I'm sitting in a conference. They'd asked me to speak. I phone my wife. I go, hey, babe, how's it going? And she says, hey, it was great. We had a good day. But, you know, Merrick almost died. What? Found out that my family had gone tobogganing up at Mount Baker. Everybody had come in for lunch, had something to eat. My two boys took off because they wanted to get in as much tobogganing as possible on their way to go to the hill or the hills. One of my sons, Merrick in this case, saw this bright, beautiful, shining place which had water in it and thought to himself, I wonder if I could break the ice with a snowball. So he throws a snowball at it, doesn't break the ice. He decides, you know what, if a snowball's not going to do it, I bet you I could break the ice with my foot. So he goes over there like this, all decked out in all snowmobile suits, boom, 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 up to his neck in water. His brother, who's right there, jumps on the ice and grabs him. And he starts screaming, help, help, and he's trying to pull him in, but he's not strong enough. I don't know, how old were you, 13 years old, 12, 13, and they're trying to pull him up. And in Baker, the way it is, there's so many hills and it muffles things, and so Ruth's just walking, she's like, and finally she finds him, and she runs down there, and now it's my oldest son and Ruth are trying to pull Merrick out of the water. Later he says, Dad, I couldn't touch the bottom. And they're trying to pull this kid out of the water. And they're yelling, help! Help! And finally, two men that are in the area come, and they're able to pull him out. Well, what do you think I am? You know, I'm a dad. I mean, I got a big S on my chest. You just don't see it. And you don't want to see it. Because there's a lot of hair there that's covering right now. What do you think is the first thing that goes through my mind? Thought, I should have been there. Because that's what I'm supposed to do. But the very next thing was regret. You see, my son had come to me 3 days earlier. He came to me and I was working on my big talk, right? He said, Dad, can we play ball hockey? I go, son, man, you don't understand. I'm speaking to the masses. I'm speaking to important people. I mean, if I do this right, people might like me more. Son, later. Come back later. An hour, hour and a half later, he comes back. Dad, are you ready? I go, son, I can't play right now. Come back later because I got to get this done. An hour and a half later, he comes back and says, Dad, can I play? I go, son, this is the most important. You know what I would have regretted more than anything about my son dying? That I had denied him 3 times. You see, the cares of the world encroach on our life. And we get caught in them. And the world says, you're not good enough. And ask these questions of me. What's the most important thing? The important thing is, what do you do? What you do is important. What have you achieved? What have you demonstrated lately? Where have you gotten an A? Where have you made a million? Where have you rose on the ladder? It asks you, what do you do? And it says, what do you have? What's in your driveway? What's in your bank account? What's in your pocket? What are you wearing? How do you look? What do you have? If it's not what you do, it's not what you have, it's what others think. Are you strong? Are you handsome? Are you talented? We use the different words in the church. We say, are you gifted? And so the world cuts in on us and forces us to run the race in a different direction. And if it's not myself and it's not the world, oh, and then it's the third thing that cuts in on me. But this time it's a cut in that's a great thing. It's God. See, I cut in on myself and the world cuts in on myself, and the goal is to take me in different directions. But God cuts in on me to do what? Get me in His direction. I learned that best when my son came home once. You know, I was trying to be a good dad, and you know, awesome. Obviously, God wants us to discipline our children. And so my son came home from school one day, and he said, "Dad, I got in trouble at school." And I'm sorry, it's always about my boys. My girls are really bad too, but but they're just illustrations, you know. It's that one right over. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, anyways. And so I said, "Well, what did you do?" You know, because I don't tolerate bad in school. It's just something we don't tolerate. And so he goes, "Well," he says, "Dad, you'll never believe it. We were in the washroom." He says, "We're all there at recess and we were washing our hands. And one of the guys took some toilet paper, put it underneath the water, went like this." He says, "Did you know that wet toilet paper, when you roll it like this, sticks on the wall?" I'll go, "Yeah, I did that." "No, I don't know that." "Stupid. So what happened?" "Okay." He says, "Well, we were playing this game. We had a thing on the wall." And he says, "We were trying to get in the, you know, on the target." And he says, "Recess was over. We cleaned it all up and we went to class." "So cool. Okay. Yeah, great." He says, "We're in class and then over the PA comes, we have been in the washroom. The washroom is dirty, stinky. It's been violated. We want to find out who did that. We want all the perpetrators to come down to the office now. If you do not come, we will shut the school down forever." I thought they'd achieved their purpose. Caleb goes down. I'm sorry, one of my children goes down. Sheesh. Sorry, son. A couple weeks later, I'm waiting for one of my children in the school, and the principal, Mrs. McDonough, comes in. "Hey, Mr. Klassen, how's it going?" I go, "Hey, it's great." Goes, "Hey," and he goes, "Did you hear about the punishment that we gave your son?" I go, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, you know, I heard, you know, you had to clean the washrooms with a toothbrush for, you know, 2 weeks or whatever it was. You know, it was a bunch of different things." And she says, "So how did you punish him at home?" I said, "Well, actually, Mrs. McDonough, we didn't punish him." I said, "We celebrated." "What?" "Yeah, I went to Quiznos and I celebrated with him." She lost it almost there. "What do you mean you celebrated?" I said, "Well," I said, "how many boys came down to the office that day?" She goes, "Well, yeah, none did, but Caleb, you know, I mean, we know, you know, who the perpetrator, we're going to get them." I said, "Yeah, I know." I said, "I'm so proud of my son that he took the responsibility of his behavior and he went down to the office." I said, "I want to celebrate and honor that commitment because I'm more concerned about character and about him staying on the right path and about him going the distance and about him following Jesus than I am about continually punishing him and punishing him." That's the way our Lord is, isn't he? The word grace is such a phenomenal word. You see, without grace, all we have is truth and time. We got to understand the truth sometime in our life. But with grace, we have time in this world. He gives us grace to fail and work towards good things. And then we have time. I'm sorry, truth plus grace and then time. And it's called redemptive time, to redeem ourselves. And when I found out in life that sometimes God intervenes in my life to identify things, to bring me back to Him. The first thing He does, He causes me to review my life. Dave, where are you? Where are you in the situation? Have you gone off track here? Are you on track? What's going on? One of my favorite stories of all time and the greatest lesson my children have ever taught me was one time I had disciplined one of my children so harshly I sent him to the room. And their mother so graciously said, don't you think that you were a little harsh with them?" "No, I wasn't." Finally, the Holy Spirit worked on my heart and massaged it. And I became tender. And I walked into that room and I said, "Hey, I'm sorry. What you did was wrong, but I overreacted." And then the thought came to me, I think I heard it from somewhere else, but the thought came, it's the first time I've ever been a dad. It's the first time I've ever been a parent. I'm going to screw up sometimes. And we hugged and we prayed. And as I was walking out of the room, Dad, I said, yeah. Hey, don't forget, it's the first time I've been a child. So your father knows it's the first time we've done this. Don't you think you're going to screw up a couple times? So he reveals those things in our life, he reviews those things. Where are you? And then he reveals why we're separated from him, the sin in our life, and what you haven't been doing, and how you've been bragging about who you are, and how you've been taking all the credit when he deserves it, and it goes on. And so he reviews, and then he reveals, and then he forces us to reflect. What are you, young man? I'm your creation, Father. Yeah, don't ever forget it, son. You were created by me to love me. It's not about you. And he reviews, he reveals, and he forces me to reflect, and then he renews that relationship with me. See, God never goes, boom, get out there all by yourself. Get out of the house. So, hey, we're doing this together. Three things that cut in on us, and first two are tough. First one's me, and second one's the world. But I am so thankful as a father that God never loses his interest in me. And I need him. And dads, I love you. Because I know you're trying as hard as you can. My dad said it best to me one time when I was complaining. Just complaining about how bad a dad I was and what a terrible husband I was. And he said, son, when I was your age, I never ever thought about whether I was going to be a good dad or a good husband or a bad husband. I just was. I just was. I want to go for it. I don't want any more caution. Just be. Just be who God's created you to be. And he'll walk with you and keep you on the right path. Ladies, you got good men there. They're good men. My dad's last line was, you know what, son? You read too much. Let's just go be, gentlemen. Let's just rely on the Lord as he reveals and we reflect in our life. Can I pray with you? Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you never give up. That we don't have to walk this path by ourselves. That you reveal in our hearts the areas that we need to change. And you'll wait. But you don't wait too long, and that's what I love. You're willing to take chances with us. Move us forward. So I pray, Lord, that we will lose our first love. It's not about us. It's about you, Lord. And that with the cares of the world, we will not just succumb to them. We will not be entangled in them. That we will seek you first and your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.